want to invite you to turn with me, if you've got your Bibles, you can follow on the screen, or if you're following on your phone, to Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 25 and going to verse 34. Hear the word of God. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't worry. The first part of this illustration, I know you've heard a number of times, but I think it ties in so well. For those of you that are new to our church, I've shared a number of times over the years that about 18 years ago, I was diagnosed with a brain tumor. And I went through this whole story of what's going to happen to my life. Am I going to live or am I going to die? I was just finishing seminary. Looking hopefully one day to get married, and I had to deal with the very fact that I could die. I dealt with that. And then about a year ago, they found out that I've got a second brain tumor. Don't know if it's growing right now. Don't think it's cancerous. But the very reality is that I think about quite a bit is, will I live to see my kids get old? Will I live to enjoy retirement? And I got to be honest with you, there are moments where I hear this, don't worry, and man, it just doesn't make any sense. Do you ever have those people in your life? They say, don't worry, God works out all things for the good of those who love him. Don't worry, things will get better. I mean, seriously, people. God is always with us. God can use all the horrible stuff and work it out in our life. But in the midst of the story, have you ever wanted to smack someone that simply said, don't worry? Anyone ever want to smack somebody? I hear you. Worry. To give way to anxiety or unease, Webster says. To allow yourself to be dwelling and stuck in difficulties or troubles. Or if you want to make it nice and pretty and make it a noun, worry is the state of anxiety and uncertainty over actual or potential problems. I think of my parents. A few years ago, or actually not that long ago, sorry, about a year ago, my dad had a heart attack. My dad got prostate cancer. And so they prepared for that next season of their life, not knowing what was going to happen. So they moved into an independent retirement community. They found out all of it wasn't gone. And so my dad went through a whole bunch of treatments. He's got three more to go. And so they began to make plans just in case something weren't to go well. That they're now moving into a Christian retirement community. And they began to worry. I began to worry. What would happen if my dad would have died? Am I ready to now take care of my mom? Thankfully, this Thursday, my dad heard that his cancer is dormant. But still, it's not gone. And he still thinks about what is going to happen next. Maybe it's not that deep for you. Maybe you think about a child who isn't able to make any friends. A child that has a learning disability, and you're hoping that one day something will click and they'll begin to learn. Don't worry. Brian Lourdes uses a great illustration about Howard Hughes. If you know Howard Hughes at all, he was a big-time businessman in oil, entertainment, and aviation. You would think that he would have had the life of all life, that he could sit on a beach, sip little drinks with a little umbrella, and just be happy. But here's the interesting fact. Over the last 25 years, whenever Howard Hughes would need to rent a hotel room, he would rent a whole floor at the hotel because he was worried that somebody was out to get him. He also would spend up to 27 hours at a time in the washroom because he was overwhelmed with stress. If you needed to see him, you would need to grab some tissues and use it to open the door, use it to close the door on the inside, and you couldn't get very close to him because he had a fear of germs. And then the odd time that he would go out, if you were to drive him down the road, you were not to go over 35 kilometers an hour. If you were to go somewhere where there were bumps or there was a railroad track, you had to go 2 miles an hour because he was worried that the car would get into a wreck. I tell you the illustration because you need to understand what has just happened in the previous five chapters of the book of Matthew. Stuff and possessions don't alleviate worry. In fact, the more we have, the more we worry. Isn't that where some of the biggest lies begin? If I just have this job, everything will be fine. If I live in this neighborhood, everything will be good. If my kids go to this school or this university, I'll have nothing to worry about. Jesus has just finished speaking on materialism. He's just finished speaking on priorities that were focused only on us and not the kingdom of God. He'd just finished speaking on living for self and not living out our faith. And that's the context. Everything feeds into that in our culture. Do you remember the commercial a few years ago where it is a bad winter storm and there is a window down on a Jeep and you see this child nicely buckled in, laughing and giggling as the parents made their way over it? It gave you the picture that if you loved your child, you'd buy the Jeep because it's going to be safe. And you want your kids to be safe, don't you? So don't worry, buy Jeep. If you have these windows, no one can break in. If you have these windows or doors, you want your family to be safe, don't you? You don't have to worry about their safety. So buy these and you'll be okay. Invest your money with us and we guarantee you won't lose anything. You want to retire, right? Vote for this politician and you won't have to worry because you're not getting the other person. Solomon gives us these words in Ecclesiastes. I had amassed silver and gold for myself and treasure of the kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem and the delights of the heart of man. This is Ecclesiastes 2. I denied myself nothing. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work. And this was the reward of my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had achieved, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind, and nothing was gained under the sun. Did you know that 2.8 million Canadians age 15 and older have symptoms consistent with depressive episodes, bipolar disorder, and general anxiety. It is said that 2.6% of Canadians age 15 and over, so that's what, about 2.5 million Canadians, have consistent episodes of anxiety, filled with worry and excessive anxiety. They are predicting that in the very near future, this is from StatsCan, and the Anxiety Disorder of Canada, that one in four Canadians, 25% of the population, will have an anxiety-related episode in their life. In fact, worry is such a problem, and anxiety in our world, that Time Magazine, the issue that just came out this week, its cover, it says, anxiety and worry, a problem in America. And I'm not supposed to worry. I worry. Some of these may sound silly to you, but I worry about my kids' future, about education, going and getting a BA or maybe a master's, and then actually being able to find a job in their field. I mean, how many people do we know that have BAs or master's or PhDs and are flipping burgers at Burger King? I worry about my sermon. Have you ever wondered what it's like to get up every Sunday and speak to, what, about 100 or so people, expecting people to not only hear from God, but something that applies to my life? So I got to tell you, I worry about that every week. I worry about my health. I worry about the state of the church. I worry about whether I'll be able to retire one day. What do you worry about? What are the things that divide our attention between the things of heaven and the things of earth? Why does he say three times in our passage, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry? I think they're meaningful. The first is that when we begin to worry, all of the attention begins to be on us, about our anxieties, about our worries, about our longings. There's nothing in worry that lays itself for sacrifice, for humility, for trust, for laying ourselves in the very hand of God. Many of us worry about the vacation, where we're going to live, what we're going to do, and how we're going to achieve the Canadian dream. But others of us are saying, you know what? I'm just trying to pay the rent. I'm just trying to put enough food on the table. And what I began to think about, I think is very common in our lives, is that we're so busy living it out. Have you noticed that it's so hard to pray? It's so hard in the midst of our worries to give it over to God and to leave it with God and to trust that God is able to do more than we can imagine, that God's army is actually with us, that God will provide. And so I think worry invites us to trust. But there's a second reason I think he says, don't worry. And have you ever noticed that by worrying, things don't get any easier? He says this, 40% of people worry about what will never pass. 30% worry about things that happened in the past. It cannot be changed. 10% worry is about health. And it's interesting, worry actually makes you sicker than healthier. And 8% of our worry is legitimate, and we're worrying, but we don't seek change. Here's the interesting thing. In the original text, when it says worry, it says to be ripped or to be pulled apart, to be left unable to move. And so what he's saying is, don't allow yourself to be in the place where you're so immobilized, where you're not able to look forward. And I think what happens more often than not is we're more concerned than we are worried. Here is concern. Concern is when you can do something to help a situation and you do it. Worry is to give way to anxiety or unease, allowing yourself to dwell on difficulty or trouble that you're left immobilized. So here's what he says. Don't worry about what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you shall wear. He's speaking to those that he's just spoken to in the previous five chapters, and he's saying, this doesn't mean that you can be lazy. This doesn't mean that you don't have to do anything. This doesn't mean that you don't have a part in the process or the conversation of the situation that you find yourself in. But what it does mean is that our attention gets focused back on God. Is life not more important than food? Verse 25. Try as he may. Have you ever noticed that man can't take a clump of clay and turn it into a living, breathing human being? If God Almighty can give life, how much more will he care for us? Still in verse 25, he says, is life not more important than clothes? Think of all that God has done, how intricately he has put us together. From our eyes, which are able to see, from a heart that is able to breathe blood through the veins and through the arteries that we're able to function, where he takes protons and neutrons and electrons and forms atoms, where atoms form molecules that form cells, that form organs, that fit together in a living being called man. If God can create the human body, how much more is God able to clothe us? And then he drops down to verse 26 and he says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Birds don't have a seed time or harvest. And yet birds by their very nature will go and they will build a nest. They will go and they will seek out food for their young. They will teach them to fly, and ultimately they will fly south for the winter. Are you not much more valuable than they? God puts us in dominion over his creation. And then there's the wildflowers. They don't labor or spin. It doesn't mean that they too don't think about the future. Their whole process is waiting for the sun and the earth and the water and the bees to come so that they can burst forth into bloom into the radiant flower that they're called to be. If God can care for the birds of the air and the lilies of the valley, will God not care for you? The questions I had to wrestle with this week is, am I able to trust God with my preaching? That he's been there the whole time the sermon was being put together. He's here now. And that he will bring fruition to it. Am I able to trust God as I'm wise with our money that we'll be able to retire? Am I able to trust God who not only brought me into the world, but provided good doctors for me to see, that God will give me wisdom in relation to my health? The more I look at it, the more I think God is inviting us to turn our focus over the present situation and the things of the earth back to him. Because notice what he says, and it almost seems out of context. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. To seek first the kingdom of God is to make him our absolute priority, doesn't it? It means that we place ourselves in the place where we can worship, where we can read, where we can pray, where we can join a small group, where we can engage in the life of the ministry. It is to seek that which is right and pure and noble and holy and true. And then he draws us back to a picture in the text. It's a picture of a father. And have you ever noticed that beautiful imagery of how our children don't need to worry? Because they know that there will be a roof over their head. They know that we will work hard to feed them. we will work hard to be able to clothe them. How much more will God care for us? But here's where I want to ask you a question. What do you do when you're in the midst of a situation where you want to worry? I want to invite Peter to come up at this time and to share with us a bit before I wrap up.
Thank you, Doug. Thank you for the opportunity to share something that I'm worried about, or perhaps I should say concerned about. So about a year ago, I was the vice president of retail at the company that I worked for, and now I am no longer. Our company went through a restructure about a year ago, and I was put out of a job. It's been about a year since I've had a job, and over that time, I've had many interviews. I've tried hard, I've tried not so hard, I've had conversations, but none of them have resulted in a job. It creates a degree of worry, creates a degree of anticipation, creates a degree of lack of patience in terms of what exactly is going on, what is God's timetable for this for me. And of course, I don't know what God's timetable is for this for me. Maybe tomorrow, maybe a little while longer. So I've struggled with that, and I've had some good times and I've had some bad times, but one of the things that I've also tried to do is take a step back from the urgency in my mind and enjoy some of the freedom that I have in this time. So I've spent more time enjoying some things. So I've had wonderful time to spend more time with my parents, spend more time with my wife, spend more time with my kids. Allison's in university going through co-op. I know a few more things about pulling a resume together in job interviews than I did before, so I'm better able to prepare her for what's going on. Had a little time to make a dinner for 200 people a couple weeks ago. So trying to make good of the time that I have is certainly a challenge and certainly something that I don't know where the next step is. I'm confident, I'm encouraged. I found your words, I appreciate your words this morning, Doug, so thank you for those. But my story doesn't have an ending as yet. I appreciate very much the prayers of those who I've shared this with before. I appreciate the concern, and I will keep you up to date with the next step of this story. Thank you.
Thanks, Peter.
Thanks for being vulnerable to be willing to do this, Peter, because I think that's part of us doing life together, right? And it doesn't mean when we're told not to worry and we trust God that we do nothing. I think in relation to Peter, you know what? You continue to fill resumes. You continue to build relationships. I continue to see a doctor. That's all part of the process. But here's the beautiful thing, is as we're actively engaged in the process of dealing with the situation, laying it ultimately with God's hand releases a burden. Because here's what happens. Worry, I think, gives us spiritual amnesia, that we forget of the promises of God. So here's what I want to leave as a challenge for you. And I'd love for you to give me a call. I'd love for you to email me your experience with that this week. But in the situation where you find yourself worrying this morning or concerned, I want you to stop, and over this coming week, look at the moments where God has shown up with a whisper, with a person, with a job, with a healing diagnosis, with a sense of calmness. And let's do something like we did with Peter and celebrate together as a community the moments where God has shown up. That's the challenge for you this week. Look at the moment in your story, although it isn't necessarily pretty, where God is showing up. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you are good and that you are holy, that you are loving and that you are just. Lord, we thank you for the fact that we can come together as a community of faith. Lord, we want to pray for Peter. Lord, for a job to open up. the place where you want him to ultimately use his gifts and his talents, Lord, to not only work, but to help provide an income for his family. But Lord, in the midst of that waiting, that you would create new opportunities for him to grow and to discover and to be refreshed in your goodness. We want to think of others in this congregation, Lord, that are looking for work, that are wrestling with their own stories of health, that are dealing with brokenness in relationships. Lord, we pray that you ultimately and mightily and powerfully would show up, and that we would experience your goodness in the midst of the struggle. And that in your goodness, that burden may be lifted for the moment, where we can rest in your abiding grace. And that we can see new insights into our story. Lord, we want to pray for the leaders of our country, of our province, of our cities, as they seek to lead and to guide. Lord, we pray for integrity. We pray for wisdom. We pray for a diligence to seek justice and to love mercy. Lord, we want to pray for our brothers and sisters in the United States, Lord, as this is one of the toughest elections in history as to who to vote for. We just pray for wisdom as people go to the polls on Tuesday. And Lord, as we think of that right to vote, we think of our freedom. And Lord, we want to thank you for those that have served and are serving in the different branches of our military. Lord, to defend our freedom, to work for peace in countries that are so filled with war. And Lord, we just pray that you would protect them. And Lord, as we enjoy that freedom, we pray that your church would grow and abide in grace, and that you would move us forward. Lord, we want to pray for Allison and Peter. Lord, as they are anticipating a baby this week, Lord, we give thanks that Allison was able to go full term. Lord, we pray that later this week, as she goes and delivers this child, Lord, that the delivery would go well, and that this child would come safely into this world, and that the story of faith would ring true in this child's heart, and that this child would come to know you and love you. And Lord, we think not only of that child, but our own children, some who have wandered away from the faith, children that are asking tough questions about faith, that you would allow your church to walk graciously and lovingly and passionately with our children. And so, God, we give you thanks that you are the giver of all good gifts. And we thank you that in the midst of our struggle, that we can trust the one who called us into being and the one who will lead us home. We give you what we need to give you this morning so we can experience your grace in a real and a powerful way. Amen.